It is good to be together this evening. I'm thankful to have made it here, at least before I was supposed to speak. Thanks for being on deck, Jeremiah. Appreciate that very much. It was because I didn't take the turnpike that I made it here before my message. You'll notice in about 10 minutes, a bunch of Wasion people will be behind me. They're the ones that took the turnpike. I can't help but wonder how third day would feel to know that they were opening for me. We'll have to ask Mac about that. I don't know. We'll see. Let's start out in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This idea of all are welcome in God's house. Appreciate 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for all that you have done for us, Lord God. I'm thankful for your making a way for us to come back to you, Lord God. I'm thankful for your making a way for us to repent, Father, for us to be able to have eternal life. Father, I'm thankful for the love that you have and the way that you have demonstrated that, Lord God. Father, I pray that you'd be with us tonight as we think together about how we can be effective, think together about how you have made a way for us and how that encourages us to be helpful towards others who may be looking for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so the idea here that all are welcome in God's house, certainly we're going to get to some conditions later on that are very clear from the scriptures. But one of the things as an encouragement for us in this idea of all are welcome in God's house is that we don't want to prejudge the soil. Go to Matthew chapter 13 real quick. Matthew 13. And we'll just pick up the explanation here of parable of the sower. Matthew 13 verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, Matthew 13, 18, verse 19 now. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom a seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom a seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So the seed is sown, and certainly there is seed that doesn't take root, but then there's other seed that initially takes some root, but then it doesn't make it. It doesn't actually bear fruit. And on an individual basis, we all get to decide what kind of seed that we're going to be. And that's really encouraging for us, is that that's not predetermined. I decide what kind of seed I'm going to be. You decide what kind of seed you're going to be. there's a tremendous amount of encouragement and a tremendous amount of responsibility from that. That choice also, very clearly from the parable here, isn't just made one time. It's a choice that you and I are deciding day after day after day. What kind of seed am I going to be? And so the other part of that, though, is that as we are participating with the Lord to get the message out, along that participation, we don't know what kind of seed other people are going to be. We don't know what their choices are going to be, and so we don't want to prejudge the soil. Because there's a danger there, and there's a danger there, and maybe we would use an example like judging a book by its cover. There's a lot of different turns of phrases that we could use there. But there's the Wauseon people, by the way. Everybody look back at them. They're coming in right now, and a lot of them really like the attention. So, yeah, maybe give them a round of applause. They made it through. Okay. We don't know what kind of soil or what kind of choices other people are going to make. And so a lot of times maybe we can hesitate in spreading the word because of our assumption on what type of person they're going to be. And I just would really encourage you to work together with the Lord in this participation as opposed to make assumptions about things that we really don't know. I've had the opportunity, been blessed as far as some of the young people that I've worked with through the years. There was one young man in particular who stands out to me. I may have shared this story here before, but one young man that stands out to me, the very first time that he came to fellowship, he couldn't have been causing more of a ruckus, okay? Everything from, I actually appreciated his candor. He told me, I am going to disagree with everything that you have to say, which I really appreciated because he had no idea whatsoever what I was going to say, but he was right, he did. To obscene gestures, to anything and everything, that was who he was the very first time that I met him. But the amazing thing was is he kept coming back. And we continued to have opportunity. And certainly who he was as a 16-year-old boy is not the man that he turned out to be. And so it was funny too. Brenna and I's conversation. Usually, Brenna, in our relationship, Brenna is the optimist. Okay, you just got to know that. And Brenna was like, "Man, she likes all the kids." And she was like, "Man, that kid was a lot." I was like, "I really liked him." We don't know. And so, oftentimes, what we think has been wasted effort comes back around over time. And ultimately, we aren't responsible for the results. What we're responsible for is our participation. And so, along the idea of all are welcome in God's house, you let God work out what somebody else's heart is. You just do your job. You give them an opportunity to make an informed decision about their eternity. That's what we do, is that we look to give them an opportunity to start their eternal life. We look to give them an opportunity to make choices towards rest. If you go a few pages backwards, in Matthew 11, the song talked about hope for the helpless, love for the broken heart, grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. All of these things are promised only in Christ. And that's the only place where people are going to find those things. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, if we want hope, if we want unconditional love, if we want grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing, those things are going to be found in Christ. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as the song mentions, he will meet us wherever we are. And I don't want to gloss over that. You know, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, and it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, we've heard specifically Ephesians 2 and verse 8 be used out of context if you've been around for any amount of time whatsoever. But we do want to understand that it is by grace, through faith, that we are saved. Now, again, that's not the only thing that the Scripture has to say about that. We want to properly define God's grace, and we want to properly define our faith. Understand all that. Okay, there's also an element of counting the cost, isn't there? There's an element of, you know, if we follow Jesus, it's going to cost us our lives to follow him. But oftentimes I encounter this idea, you know, have you ever worked with somebody or heard about somebody where, you know, you're working with them, you're discipling them, and then they say that they are working on repentance, right? And they're working on repentance, and a month later they're working on repentance, and 3 months later they're working on repentance, and 6 months later they're working on repentance. And I start to ask the question, well, you know, what's going on here? Well, I still have things that I'm working on. Yeah, that's what the Holy Spirit's for, man. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. See, the idea that somehow we're going to make lasting change outside of, let's say this, lasting change in the inner man outside of the Holy Spirit is not going to happen. So again, properly understood, repentance is a change in mind, which leads to a change in behavior. So there is a cost that needs to be counted, but the Lord doesn't have these behavior expectations for you to make changes on prior to becoming a Christian. The Philippian jailer is probably a good example here. Philippian jailer, you know, other than seeing the example of, say, Paul and Silas, you know, probably pretty heathen guys. And, you know, he realizes that the inmates are all still there. And he says, what shall I do? And their response is to believe in the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he's got to know something about Jesus for him to be able to believe in him. And that's why, again, he doesn't lead with be immersed. Immersion wouldn't mean a thing to the Philippian jailer. Start where the Philippian jailer was, which is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what do we see? The result is, within a few hours there, they're dunking the Philippian jailer into Jesus Christ, presumably a few hours. Happening very quick. And so he will meet us wherever we are. We don't want to downplay the power of the Holy Spirit within the lives of the individual. Any self-justification that we are attempting to put in is striving after the wind. We have to come to God on His terms and let Him do the changing, let Him do the transformation in our lives. And so it's one of the things that I just wanted to get out there from the perspective of sometimes I think that there's ideas about that get in subtly about certain behavior changes or what discipleship really looks like. And really, the Lord says, whosoever will, come. Are you willing to change your thinking, to be submissive to God's plan? Are you willing to confess Jesus as Lord? Are you willing to submit to Him by being immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins? Understand that you're going to receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. Hey, man, come. Come. Obviously, if you're of accountable age, I know the audience I'm talking to, but okay. Whosoever will, come. So He will meet us wherever we are. Jesus has already done the work. So I got to understand that properly understood, the plan of salvation, you know, belief, repentance, confession, immersion into Jesus Christ, God labels that as faith. That is saving faith. You know, take a look at Galatians 3, 26 through 28, right? You understand that we're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as were immersed into Jesus Christ, clothed ourselves with Christ. That is faith. Because of the work that Jesus has already done. And He says to come to Him in faith. And that's insidious, because you'll even find you want to make sure that your doctrine is right here, because you'll find restoration movement stuff that tries to say that baptism is a work. It just takes faith and works to be saved. You can find restoration material that says that. And that is not at all the correct understanding of James chapter 2. Okay? Our immersion into Christ, God labels as faith. So we need to understand that from God's perspective. And then, obviously, we were just reading out of Ephesians chapter 2. What is the result of biblical faith? Works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so that's how faith and works actually go together for our ultimate salvation. But we want to use correct biblical thinking and terminology here. So going back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, kind of what we're working out of is all are welcome in God's house. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He will meet us wherever we are, but we must be willing to repent. We must be willing to repent. We must be willing to see things from God's perspective. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. You guys ever heard the saying, we judge ourselves by our intentions, we judge other people by their actions? If you haven't heard it, can you resonate with the truth of it? Yeah. Well, I'm a good person. What I meant was, I appreciate this about the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I'm appreciative that the scripture is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that the scripture is able to judge the intentions of the thoughts and the hearts of man. The scripture is absolutely adequate to be able to do so. Are we willing to repent? Are we willing to see things from God's perspective? Scripture makes it very clear that repentance is not a one-time thing that we do prior to our immersion. Repentance is seeing things from God's perspective. Another way of kind of thinking about that then is repentance is the Christian life. Repentance is making sure that our perspective, our paradigm, lines up with the correct one, the Lord's. His perspective is correct. His perspective is right, and we want to make sure that we are living a life that is in alignment with that. And so we must be willing to repent. Go to John chapter 3. Scripture gives us some insight here. So we have to understand that our perspective, our paradigm is limited. But the scripture, which is able to judge the thoughts and the intents of man's heart, God's perspective is not limited. John chapter 3, and let's take a look at verses 20 and 21. John 3:20. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. It's another place where I want us to challenge our paradigm, and it goes back to the idea that I presented at the beginning as far as not prejudging the soil, but rather just getting the seed out or sowing the seed, mixing analogies a little bit. But the idea there is that things are not as they seem on the outside. People have the tendency to make an assumption that their moral, upper middle class Baptist neighbor just needs to understand a thing or two doctrinally, and that they're really close to the kingdom of heaven. And oftentimes their moral upper middle class neighbor doesn't actually have any use for the Jesus of the Bible. See, they make some assumptions based upon perceived morality with very limited information. Because the Lord is looking for truth seekers. The Lord is looking for people who desire the truth no matter what. And again, as we've already been over, we don't know what kind of package those people come in. And when we assume that those people come in packages where they're nice families that we want our kids to go play with their kids, we make a really faulty assumption. Because oftentimes, the reason why people are invested in what they are invested in is not because of a commitment to truth or a commitment to a doctrinal system. And so we don't want to make those judgments. Because what the scripture tells us in verse 19 there is that if somebody will not accept the truth, if he won't come to the light, it's because their deeds are evil. Is that always apparent to the outside judging source? No. Is it the truth? Yep. It's the truth. And our perception might be a certain way, but if somebody is willing to accept the truth, loves the light, He wants to be in the light, and he's willing to do what it takes to get in the light. And so I want to encourage us that, and this is easy to see actually when, you know, in the dividing line between lost and saved. You know, how does a person respond to the message of salvation? Tells you a lot. But where I want us to bring it a little bit closer to home is it's a little bit harder to see for people who have been immersed into Jesus Christ. But the same factors are true. The same choices are there. Do we love the truth? Do we want to be in the light? Or are we scurrying around in the darkness because your deeds are evil? It's worth considering. I do, again, you guys knew that I had to, you knew that I had to do this to some extent. We all know our audience here, right? But we do need to turn to Acts 22, just before I go to my next point. The whole refrain of the song is to cry out to Jesus, right? First of all, the scripture is really clear that God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners, okay? So there's one prayer that he will hear from sinners, okay? You take a look at Acts chapter 10, read that pretty carefully. Looks like to me that that prayer goes something like this: Lord, send somebody to tell me the gospel. Probably what that prayer looks like, okay? Otherwise, they don't have a relationship. Your sins have caused there to be a separation between you and your God so that he does not hear. So if somebody's outside of Christ, guess what? They can cry out to Jesus all they want, and it's not going to get them in relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, I know my audience, but it's worth saying. It's worth pointing out because we know that the religious realm is deceiving people with this. Acts chapter 22, how does a person cry out to Jesus? And you can take a look, you can compare this with Acts chapter 2. Amongst others. I'm not going to belabor it too much, but Acts 22 and verse 16, and now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. The call is made through our immersions into Jesus Christ. That's how the call is made. And so cry out to Jesus, yeah, but cry out to Jesus his way. Now, if we're in Christ, this is a tremendous blessing that we have immediate access to the throne of grace. If we're in Christ, we have an understanding that we have a direct line that is better than a direct line to the President of the United States, to the Creator God. That's the type of relationship, that's the type of access that we have. But to cry out to Jesus is going to have to be done in a way that we are submissive to his will. See, oftentimes people want the appearance of looking submissive without actually submitting. People don't like that word, submit. You notice that? People don't like, you start saying submit in almost any context, and people are coming up with reasons why that submission does not apply to them. But if we're not willing to submit to, well, didn't we read somewhere, paraphrase, bow now or bow later? Philippians chapter 2, right? I want to submit. I want to throw myself down on the rock so that the rock doesn't crush me. I want to submit to Jesus Christ. And so we must be willing to repent. We must be willing to see things from God's perspective and continually see things from God's perspective, or else the dealing with the consequences. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. like I said, it's easily identifiable for those who are outside of Christ. But I want to challenge those of us who are in Christ as well to see things from his perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse, let's start in 8. 2 Corinthians 7, 8. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. And though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. There's an encouragement here to pursue true repentance. That's what the Lord wants us to go after, and we must be willing to pursue that repentance. It is the lifestyle for the Christian to see things from God's perspective. And so what that will produce is more and more alignment with him. That's where we really gain life. See, oftentimes people want to cry out to Jesus, and they hope that Jesus saves them from their bad circumstance, and then they go back to the life that they were living before. And guess what? They repeat the same trouble. And I would also submit to you that there's the potential for that to happen in the Lord's church as well. Is that things, circumstances go poorly, and then, oh, well, I really want to draw near to God. And then things start going better circumstantially in my life, and then my need for God somehow lessens from my perspective. Well, that doesn't produce real life. It produces frustration. It produces additional sorrow. It produces frustration because we become these half-in, half-out, lukewarm Christians that Jesus promised that he would spit out of his mouth. And so we have to be all in seeing things God's way. Half measures don't work. That's why Luke chapter 9 is there. Let's go there, and this will actually hit on this some in my following message later tonight as well. But Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke 9:23, and he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. Daily. And follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So this is where life is found. Life is found in taking up our cross daily and following after him. True life is found when we are willing to give up this physical life for life eternal. Half measures lead only to frustration. Half measures lead only to being lukewarm. Half measures lead to whole loss. And so we want all of our lives to be dedicated to him, that we don't cry out to Jesus as Christians as a last resort, but rather it is our continual lifestyle of praying without ceasing. It is our continual lifestyle to be in communication as we have an understanding that our inner man is bowed down before the presence of God on a continual basis, that we live sacred lives that are dedicated to the cause of Jesus Christ, that we have a continual need to cry out to Jesus, not just in all of the times where we are dealing with difficult circumstances. Not that that's not a tremendous blessing. You do wonder sometimes how people of this world can go on without the hope of Jesus Christ. How do they make it? How do they deal with it? And thankful that we have him in those times, but we have him all of the time. And we want to be aware of our need of him all of the time. I don't just need him in the difficult circumstances. I don't just need him in the brokenness. I need him to empower me to win on a daily basis. I need him to work with me as I work with him to be able to seek and to save that which is lost, to be able to actually take on the dark forces of this age. I need him every hour. I need to cry out to Jesus, but not just when things are difficult, not just when things are bad, but I need thee every hour, as the song would say. So appreciate that.